It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Now, there is an area that would at least seem to smack right into the head of this idea that the Bible is not mysterious, and that is parables. But even there, if we study the elements of a Hebrew parable, we find it's not the massive Rubik's Cube that we thought it was. What was a parable in ancient Israel? I know Buddha told parables. I know there's all kinds of parables. Parables in ancient Israel. Well, it was a comparative teaching, very common teaching tool in the Hebrew culture. It was meant to convey one basic truth, not a whole theology. Now, this is huge to understand that. If you realize that you're looking for a very simple moral from a very simple story, then we can stop stretching our brains to find all these complex interpretations. And the reasons Jesus told parables, so that was the element of a Hebrew parable, but then when Jesus told parables, he told us right up front that there's a certain theme that's going to be in all of them. In Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So what was the theme of Jesus' parables? Something about the kingdom of God. So when you're reading one of Jesus' parables, you don't say, well, maybe it's telling us that I could get a free Slurpee at 7-Eleven. Or maybe it's telling us that Obama is the Antichrist. Look, I have no love for Obama, but we shouldn't say stupid things. There's no passage in the scripture that talks about Obama. The scripture gives Obama no attention. What I'm saying is the parables say something about the kingdom of God. They were used by Christ as a method of teaching the responsive disciple. Now, they were a hidden truth from the unresponsive, but responsive or unresponsive, those are the operating words, more in the words of Jesus about what his parables were all about. Matthew 13, starting with verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And I'll tell you what this prophecy of Isaiah was when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. talking about Bible interpretation, I'm challenging the myth, and it is a myth, that the Bible is something that we can't understand, so we need some prophet to explain it to us, or we need to pray over it. Look, if we believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, don't we believe the Holy Spirit would have made it clear in the first place? Does he need to come along then and explain to us what he said? But one section of Scripture, and there's a variety of different types of literature in the Bible. Some of it is written as letters. Some of it is written as a historical narrative. A lot of it is written as poetry. And some of it was in parables. When we read the life of Jesus, it's both. We're reading the historical life of Jesus, but then at times his disciples wrote down what he said, and sometimes he taught in parables. So that seems to challenge the assertion of your old pal Bob that, well, the parables were mysterious. Well, I'm showing you that they weren't quite as mysterious as you might have thought. So I was in the middle of Jesus explaining why he speaks in parables, and he had started by saying, well, they have something to do with the kingdom of God. So again, we already have some clues. In a Hebrew parable, you're looking for one meaning, one very simple truth. And then Jesus tells us that that very simple truth is going to have something to do with his kingdom. Well, since he's taught so much about his kingdom when he wasn't speaking in parables, it becomes pretty obvious. And now he's quoting from Isaiah that predicted a time of parables. It says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Now, he's not saying there that people can't understand the parables. He's saying that those who aren't seeking God are not putting them in a position where they even want to understand it. You see, people understand what they want. Mark Twain was no Christian, but he was an honest man. And you got to love the guy. He used to say, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand which trouble me. It's the parts I do understand. What he meant, of course, is when we understand it, we're without excuse to not obey it. And a lot of times there are things in our life or lifestyle that we just don't want to change. So anyway, Jesus continues quoting Isaiah, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Then he says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear. That's because the prophets that did walk with God in the Old Testament, they were living under a covenant where God just hadn't revealed a lot of information yet. They understood very clearly what God did tell them. It's just that he hadn't told them everything. So a parable is a truth in a short story, and it's obvious to a seeking heart, and it's deliberately disguised to somebody who isn't seeking. So we need to stop for a moment and see what the Bible says about seeking in the first place. And this is very important, because one of the questions I get all the time as a Christian apologist is, if Jesus is really the way of salvation, then how does God deal with people who've never heard of Jesus? Well, that's a whole show in its own. But part of the answer to that is that God says those who seek find. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I love those words. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Some translations say diligently seek him. Back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You want to find God? He's promising you right here, folks, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And in Acts 17, this is when Paul was talking to the wise philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill. And he's talking about God and the fact that God had made himself known somewhat through nature already, and he wants to give them more revelation today. And he said, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. So how do we put all this together? Spiritual truth is more easily understood by those who have experienced it. For example, I talk about Disneyland all the time on this program. Now, if you've never been to Disneyland, I could talk about Disneyland till I'm blue in the face, and you'll understand what I'm saying. You'll understand there's an amusement park called Disneyland, and Bob likes it. But if you haven't been there, your emotions aren't filling in the blanks. One can talk about having a relationship with the Spirit of God, but if they don't have a relationship with the Spirit of God, well, yes, you understand what I'm saying. Even if you're an atheist right now, you hear me saying there's a Holy Spirit. You hear me saying you can have a spiritual relationship. But if you haven't experienced it, there's a point where you don't entirely know what I'm talking about. Not because the words aren't clear, but you haven't had the experience which goes with the words. When somebody's in high school, they don't know what it's like to be in college till they get to college. It's the same kind of idea. So spiritual truth is more easily understood by those who have experienced it. And scripture makes sense to the believer, but it's nonsense to many unbelievers. Now, when I say it's nonsense, I don't mean it's a riddle. I don't mean it's a puzzle. I don't mean they don't understand it. I mean, you can take an atheist and take a Christian. They could read some passage about a miracle or some passage about needing to have your sins forgiven. And the atheist goes, ah, that's stupid. What a backwards idea. Sin. Ah, miracles. Everybody knows science has proven miracles. So again, he's not misunderstanding what the Bible's saying. He's understanding, but he's saying it's nonsense. But if he were to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and experience God and meet God in person, suddenly it's like two corks are pulled out of his eyes and he's going, oh, yes, a God who does miracles. Oh, my gosh, yes, I'm convicted of my sin because the Holy Spirit's in here convicting me. You see the difference? The corks being pulled out of your eyes have to do with your experience. We already understood the words. A non-believer thinks the words are nonsense. A believer says these words are true because I've experienced the words. And a parable is a potential lesson which only the spiritual will have the motive to seek. That's the other thing, is somebody could hear a parable. I used to read some of the parables of Jesus before I was a Christian. I didn't give a rat's behind what they meant. So I didn't take the time to find out. Had I taken the time, I would have found out. For example, anyone can discover the meaning of a written parable by reading the Bible in context. But only the spiritual or those interested in spiritual things will be motivated to find the meaning. It's so simple. In most of these parables, Jesus tells a parable, and if you're not sure what it means, keep reading. Because when you keep reading, you know what happens? It says the disciples went up, and they asked Jesus what the parable meant, and then he tells them. Look at this. He had just told them this parable called the parable of the sower and the seed. And in this parable, somebody sowed seed, and some of the seed fell on a rocky path, and some of the seed fell in bad soil, and some of the seed was choked by thorns, and some of the seed was very fruitful. Big agriculture, big agrarian society, ancient Israel. I don't find agriculture that interesting, but you have to learn a little bit about agriculture to read the Bible. But what was the spiritual meaning? Well, the disciples weren't sure. They were scratching their heads. They knew it had something to do with the kingdom of God. But they went back and they asked Jesus what it meant. We'll see Jesus' explanation of what the parable of the sower seed meant when we return.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. And we've moved on and we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about parables. And I said, if you're having trouble understanding what a parable means, just keep reading because it'll show you that the disciples went to Jesus and they asked him what it meant. So he had told them the parable of the sower and the seed. It says, his disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And we've already read him saying part of that. It's a parallel account. We're reading this in different gospels. And now he goes on and he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So again, let's review the elements of a parable. It was a commonly known cultural item, event, or custom in the story. But beneath the surface story, there's a simple but profound truth. Very profound, but very simple truth underneath. For this reason, there are two levels of meaning, and it calls technically for an interpretation. But what do you do? Do you pray about it? No. You use your head. Christ and his kingdoms are the only themes of New Testament parables. And if you study the respective culture, you could understand the relationship between that and the kingdom of God somewhere. And then you look for one central truth. Now, let me give you some examples here. One very interesting parable, it's found in Luke chapter 16. It's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in this parable, there's this greedy rich man, and there's this poor guy named Lazarus. This is not to be confused. There's another Lazarus in the Bible who Jesus rose from the dead. This is a fictitious Lazarus in a story Jesus is telling. And he keeps asking this rich man for money. And the rich man just ignores him, doesn't give him the time of day. He's too greedy. And then he dies. Now, when he dies, he's in hell and he's burning and he feels fire. And then he looks across this great chasm and he actually sees that Lazarus has gone to heaven. They actually use the word paradise. And Lazarus is being comforted. I love the movie Godspell because in the movie Godspell, it was a modern day version of the parables. The rich man was eating a hot dog and he wouldn't share it with Lazarus. So when he sees Lazarus in heaven, Lazarus is eating a hot dog with mustard and relish and all the trimmings. But anyway, so he sees Lazarus and then he's talking to Abraham, which is interesting. Not God, not Jesus, but Abraham is kind of the judge. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I'm suffering. And Lazarus is being comforted. And then Abraham says to him, son, in your life you had your comfort. And Lazarus was miserable, and now the situation is in reverse. So then the rich man says, well, I have 7 brothers. They're just as greedy and wicked as me. Let me go back to earth, at least for a day, from hell to earth, at least for a day, so I can warn my brothers. Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, already, here's a term, Moses and the prophets. We know what that meant. That was their way of saying the Old Testament. Of course, at this time, nobody thinks there's going to be a New Testament, so they have no reason to call the Old Testament. It was their way of saying the Bible. But what we, as Christians, would call the Old Testament, those books were already assembled in one volume, and they were called the Law and the Prophets. The Law referring to the first 5 books, the Prophets referring to prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel, but also historical books like Samuel. There was a third section that they called the Writings, but usually they would abbreviate it. They wouldn't say the Law and the Prophets and the Writings. Writings were Psalms, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, things like that. So it was a way of saying the Bible. So what he's basically saying is, you don't need to go warn your brothers because they can just read the Bible and the Bible already warns them. And then the rich man says, oh, well, they don't believe in the Law and the Prophets. But if I should go warn them, if somebody should rise from the dead, now you got to see the irony of a statement like that. What's going to happen soon? Jesus himself is going to rise from the dead. But in this parable, the rich man's saying, but if somebody should rise from the dead, then they'll believe. And then the final words are Abraham says, listen, if they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody rises from the dead. Okay, now, here's what happens when somebody ignores the fact that a parable is supposed to have one simple truth and instead tries to build all this theology out of it. I've heard theologians, they go, well, obviously hell's a place where you burn. Well, is it? Jesus talked about the fires of hell. The word he used there was Gehenna. Gehenna was an actual garbage dump in ancient Israel where they burned trash. That might have been Jesus' way of just saying, if you're not following God, you're going to end up on the trash heap. At other times, Jesus, when talking about hell, called it an outer darkness, which is quite a vividly opposite picture of a lake of fire. But anyway, in this parable, at least, the guy's burning in hell. So theologians look at this and they go, well, now, clearly, this is telling us that hell is a place where you literally burn. Look, I believe there's a real hell, and I don't believe it's a comfortable place. Do you burn while you're in hell? Maybe. I wouldn't take that to the bank based on a parable. Why? Because a parable isn't teaching theology. A parable is teaching us one simple lesson. And instead of looking for the one simple lesson, people read in all this theology, well, hell's a place where you're going to burn. And hell's also a place where you're going to look across this chasm like a window and you're going to see people in heaven. Well, there's another problem. If you want to take this literally, well, then who's reciting over Judgment Day? Abraham. Does the Bible teach that Abraham resides over Judgment Day, or do we go before the throne of Christ? You see the problems with that? The purpose of the parable wasn't for people to take out a thermometer and measure the temperature of hell and the dimensions of hell and the relationship between hell and heaven. The very simple moral truth, and it's found in the last line, that's probably why it's in the last lines, hell is a place for people who don't take the Bible seriously. The whole point that Jesus is trying to get across is when the rich man says, let me go warn my brothers, and Abraham says they already have the Bible. Now, there's another one, the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps one of the most well-known parables. It's found in Luke 15. And in this parable, you have a rich man, he has a big estate. In those days, the sons would take over the estate of their father. And one of them says, Dad, just give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you pass away. I'm going to go out in the world, give me my money. So the dad does, he's sad, but he does it. His son's an adult. His son goes out there, squanders his money, and then comes back humiliated, and he thinks his dad's going to reject him, but his dad does not reject him. We'll do more with the parable of the prodigal son when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
In the parable of the prodigal son, the son, after receiving his father's inheritance, squanders his money and then comes back humiliated. And much to his surprise, his father goes and throws a robe around him and throws a big party. And the other son says, "Hey, Dad, I've been faithful to you all these years. And this brother of mine goes out and disrespects you and squanders it." And the father says, "Well, son, you have been faithful and I appreciate that. But your brother was dead and is now alive." Okay, because of those words like dead and alive, theologians try to read all this theology into this parable that doesn't belong there. Once again, we're talking about the interpretation of parables. Parables taught one basic truth. Now, what theologians do with this, they go, well, he was a son, which means he was already saved, because those who are Christians are called the sons of God or the daughters of God. So he was a son, that means he was saved, but then the father says he was dead. But he's alive again. Well, dead, obviously he didn't really die in the story, so they must mean spiritually dead. So clearly now, what the parable's telling us is that somebody can lose their salvation after they give their lives to Christ, but then gain it back. Okay, whether or not you could lose your salvation is a discussion for another show. You can't, by the way. It's a discussion for another show. The phrase dead or alive is a Jewish custom word between fathers and sons. When I became a Christian, my own Jewish father kicked me out of the house and pronounced me dead. He was very much aware of the fact that I was still alive. That meant I'm not talking to my son. He's disinherited. He is dead for all intents and purposes. That's what they meant. They weren't trying to teach something about whether or not she could lose their salvation. The very simple theme was forgiveness. Forgiveness. Somebody comes back. In those days, if a son had challenged his father's authority like that, had been that disrespectful of his father's authority, and he came back, he'd be lucky if the father even let him work as a hired hand. He'd be lucky if the dad would even speak to him. He thought his dad was going to spit in his eye, and his dad instead forgives him and loves him. He's talking here about the love of God. Whether it's an unsaved person that goes to Christ or a saved person who strayed from Christ and went back, the point is forgiveness. That's the one truth. So again, Jesus's parables taught one basic truth about the kingdom of God. And then after a while, this just becomes obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone,